Gospel of Luke, chapter number 18, Luke 18. As we looked at this past Sunday morning, we continued
on our theme of taking one topic or one thought, and because we only preached one time, the missionaries preached for Sunday school and also for Sunday night. We use what we talked, we're going to talk about what we talked on Sunday morning a little bit, talked about the unnamed Bible characters that made a difference. The unnamed Bible characters that made a difference. We looked in Hebrews chapter 11 and others with no name, and looked at that description of that towards the end, talking about all the different Bible characters, went all the way through that hall of faith and named certain ones, and then talked about how they didn't have enough time to talk all justly about this person, this person, this person, and then said, and others. And they gave a description about those and the persecution they faced and the tenacity they had to continue on. And so tonight, once again, there was a wider range of different topics that we could have looked at about unnamed Bible characters who made a difference. And this past week in our devotions, if you've been following along, we've been looking at different people from the others found in Hebrews 11 to the lad, to the four and the widow, and then we're going to talk about the unnamed person that's in hell. It's that this week for the devotions. And it's an interesting thought. Many of you were encouraged by it on this past Sunday, and I know a lot of you had mentioned how much the Lord spoke to your heart, and I'm glad. And that's what we're always looking for, is for God to work, not trying to give the preacher a name or give the preacher accolades. We want God to work in your heart. So that's the desire that's there. And so tonight we're going to look at two Bible characters. If there was a title for tonight, it'd be Opposites with No Name. Opposites with no name. I know one of the first thoughts, you say, Pastor, if this is a parable, how can it be somebody with a no name? And I understand, and I agree with that, but the thought here is that Jesus tells this parable, but to be honest with you, it would not be hard to find people that act like these two all throughout the generations, throughout the biblical generations of people that were Pharisees and people who, as it says in verse number 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So if you want to attach a name to that, you can probably put a lot of people's names to that back in Bible times, even to modern day times. And then the other person is the publican that has repented and seeking mercy. You can imagine those for thousands of years and some people repenting and seeking mercy. And our names would be there. If our name is written down, there was a day and a time in our life when we repented and turned to God and sought the mercy of God that he would save us. And so those are things you say, well, it doesn't specifically talk about an individual, but it is an unnamed Bible characters here. And I enjoy this parable. I wouldn't say it was one of my favorites, but I definitely think it has a powerful message just because of how much it applies so often today. There are people who are alike, even identical twins. They all have some differences, though. And here you're going to see two different people going to the temple to pray. You can't judge their motives by just saying, hey, they're going to the temple to pray. But Jesus tells us and shows us a powerful message. And I pray that we get something out of it tonight to the point that we would understand the importance of making sure our hearts are right and we're coming for the right reasons and that we want to serve for the right reasons. And this parable just kind of puts it right out there. It's a short parable. It starts in Luke chapter 18, verse number 9. The title of tonight's message is Opposites with No Name. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You look at that description. Look who he's speaking to. This is who he's talking to. Sometimes people think you're targeting people or targeting individuals. And Jesus here specifically, this is who he's speaking to. This is who he's trying to convey this message. There was a parable found in verses 1-8, talked about the importance of praying and continue on praying and praying without ceasing and all those things and pray and not always to pray and not faint. And there he's speaking that parable into a group. There's a certain group there that needs to pray and they need to continue. And that would be people who are believers. Now he's talking to another group. He's showing another group that when you pray, you're not even praying to God. You're praying by yourself. God's nowhere near the prayer room. And he's trying to instruct them and help them understand, don't trust in your own righteousness. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in what you think you can do. And don't despise others. That's what many times these Pharisees were known for. Says in verse number 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come with this thought and mind, Lord. There's lots of people in the Bible that made a difference, names never mentioned. Over the last few thousand years in this church age, person after person who's given their life, names will never be written down in a book except for the one that's written down in the book of heaven, the one that really counts. And even in our lives, we would know individuals who've been a blessing to us that no one else in the world would know, never will have notoriety, never will have fame. But the unnamed characters that are found in the Bible, Lord, we see two of them here. And they represent two groups. One group that we want to be like. One group that we want to stay away from. Lord, would you help us to seek after you? Help us to pray and not faint. Help us to realize who we are and not depend upon ourselves. Help us not to despise others. But instead, Lord, bear the fruits of the Spirit and pray for others. Lord, if we would see in this Pharisee tonight, if he was really right with the Lord, he would have been praying for that publican, not despising him. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a couple of things. On the surface, as this story begins, we cannot judge the motives of these two unnamed men. They were doing the same thing. As they going to the temple, they were both headed to do the same thing. They were headed to pray. It says in verse number 10, two went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The difference is that God knows the differences. That's God knows our hearts. And he reveals to us the hearts of who he's speaking to in verse number 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So if we were going to have a first point, I would say a contrasting motive. Their motives, known to God and only to God, indeed are opposite. We have one that is a religious display and one that is a repentant desire. One who is putting something on for a show, another one who is trying to get a hold of God and beg God for mercy. And sometimes when we consider why people come to church and their motives, we can't know. And we like to sit back and say, oh, that person's doing it for this reason. That person's doing it for this reason. That person wants to get this out of it. And that person, and we begin comparing ourselves to one another. And that's a very dangerous thing. 2 Corinthians 10:12 put it this way. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It is very dangerous to begin comparing yourself to others and basing the fact that your need for God is based off of your own righteousness, and you begin to look down and despise others based off of their struggles. Our comparison should be God. You think about Isaiah, the prophet known for doing something for God, up to the point in chapter number 6. When he sees God high and lifted up, what does he say? He says, I'm undone. I'm of unclean lips. He repents. He wants to get his heart right. When we see this Pharisee, he is there and he is speaking to God and he is speaking by himself and he was justifying himself and he was giving himself a soothing reason why he is so much better than everyone else. But if we truly would say that if we're going to get into the presence of God, I would say that we would be on our face and we'd be saying, God, oh, please be merciful to me. I'm a sinner, and God, I need your help. God, it's nothing about me. It's nothing that's in me. God, it's all about you. So the first thing I want you to see is a religious display. Let's take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 shows us one of the many descriptions that was given about the Pharisees. But inside this description, it teaches us the importance that they viewed the outward appearance more than viewing how they are compared to God. As they were stacking themselves up with the rest of society, especially with this publican, they felt like they were turning out great and fine, and that they were doing good, and they were trusting in themselves and trusting in their own righteousness, so that way they would pray something like this. They could, in the temple, praying to God, say things that are trying to demoralize another individual just to make themselves look good. Matthew chapter 23, the Bible says in verses 25 through 28, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisee, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." This is one of the descriptions that's giving of the scribes and Pharisees. And go back to Luke chapter number 18, when he says in verse number 9, this is the group he's speaking to because they're trusting in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, meaning that on the outside, they thought their righteousness of looking perfect and looking good on the outside is all that was needed. If I can trust in what I look like and what I can accomplish outwardly, then God is going to be pleased. God is going to hear my prayers. God is going to grant those things I desire. God is going to use me. But we're going to see here in a little while, we saw the end result, but we'll get to that. There was a illustration I read that I thought was interesting. The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it launched in 1936. Through four decades and a world war, she served until she was retired as a floating hotel and a museum in Long Beach, California. Now, during the conversion into a hotel, her three massive smokestacks were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But on the dock, they actually crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the stacks had been formed. All that remained were more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had actually rusted away. And many today try to work hard to cover up their sinfulness of their human condition. Many just slap some more paints on the outward exterior and not worry about the inward interior. They made sense that they make sure they are proper in their treatment of others. Weekly, they show up at church. They work hard at their jobs and they try to keep the golden rule. But all the while, a deceitful heart is hidden beneath the surface of their exterior. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's the idea here that we must look past just what the outward appearance is, and we must see what the heart desire is. One was a religious show. One was a religious display. He had come and he wanted everyone to see. He wanted everybody to hear. I'm not bad like everyone else. I'm thankful that I'm not like those extortioners. And I'm thankful I'm not like this person. I'm thankful I'm not like those adulterers. And then those things he supposedly does for God, I give tithe of all my possessions and I fast this many times in a week and I do this and do that. It's a religious display. It's not praising God. It's not getting a hold of God. What is it? It's there to tell the people that are there and listening. And then he tries to demoralize the man over there who's God is listening to. So we see a religious display, and then we see a repentant desire. Now, we think we understand why the Pharisee came. We understand why he shows up. There's one reason. He wants to show off. He wants to make sure that the outward appearance still looks good. But the publican is known for what? If you go back and you look in the New Testament, when they're mentioned publican over and over, what do they put them together of what? Sinners. There would be no reason for this sinner to show up to make themselves look good. They already look bad. They already know that he's a sinner. He would be pointed out as someone who probably wouldn't even be allowed to be in the temple. So why would the sinner show up? Why would this publican show up? When we think of word publicans, they're always linked with sinners. Their deception of collectors of the day. They would hold back and they would be thieves. They cheated people out of their money. But this unnamed publican was not going to the temple to show off his religious zeal. He doesn't have any. He's not going to show up so that way I can impress everybody with my knowledge and my zeal for God. No, his desire was, and his only motive would have been, to repent of his wickedness. Only God can bring a sinner to a place where they're genuine repented of their sins. Men naturally tries to cover up their faults, just like that boat gets kept on. Let's just keep on putting a new coat of paint on it. Put a new coat of paint on it. It doesn't matter what the interior is going on. Let's just keep on making sure it looked good. But when we go inwardly and we see that, hey, I cannot make myself look good. I cannot continue to cover up my faults. I cannot make myself look good. We cannot convince God of our goodness. God convicts man of their sinful condition. And the only thing we can do is get before God. And as we see God, we repent. And we say, God, I need your help. God, I'm a sinner. I'm coming to you once again as a sinner. I'm still a sinner. And Lord, I want to make sure, and I'm confessing my sin to you. The rich young ruler did something similar when he said, and when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do to have that I might inherit eternal life? This rich young man wanted to go to heaven and he was a religious man. And Jesus told him what he needed to do. He wasn't willing to do it. He wanted something else to decorate his wonderful appearance and the fact that he did all these things right. Just give me something else to make me look good. Let me have another badge. So the first thing I want you to think about is there is a contrasting motive here. Second thing I want you to think about is the comparison of the men's. And I know we looked at their displays, but think about the men for a little while. I know we see the Pharisee comparing himself to a publican, and that's a dangerous thing to be. As we mentioned, they're not wise when we go around comparing one another. And the first thought, and that there's a contrasting motive. Why do we come to church? What is our contrasting motive? What is the purpose? Are we as the Pharisee that we're putting on a religious display, or are we somebody who realize we need God's help and we're coming and we're seeking God and we're working together with a local church to reach the world for Jesus Christ? We're coming to hear from God. We're coming to worship God. We're coming to learn from God. We're coming to fellowship with others. We're coming hungry because we know that we need more. We know we haven't apprehended. We know we haven't reached that goal. What is our motive that are there? Because one has a religious display, the other one has a repentant desire. God, I just want to be right with you. Remember, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Bible says you're going to be filled. If you come hungering and thirsting after righteousness when you come to church, the Bible says you're going to be filled. I truly believe you'll get something out of the church service. The second thing, not only do we consider their motives, but let's consider the comparison of the men. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21. I'm going to turn there. You can turn there if you want to. But in John chapter 21, Jesus tells Peter, hey, look, remember, he says to him, lovest thou me? It's that portion of scripture. He is talking to Peter, and he says to Peter in John 21, he tells Peter that he's going to die. He's going to die for the glory of God. He's going to be a person that is going to not going to be. It's John 21, look what it says in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, saith unto him, follow me. Now, look at Peter's response. Peter doesn't turn around and say, what do you mean I'm going to die? What about this? No, he seems to accept that. He seems to be okay with that. But look what he says in verse number 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So he compares himself. He turns around and he says, Lord, there's John. What about him? Jesus had just told him he was going to die for the cause of Christ. God was going to get glory from it. Peter had no problem with that. Peter was okay, but he made a mistake when he starts comparing and says, but John, what about John? And so often we make this mistake when we begin comparing other people with one another. Jesus gives us this parable so we can see that, so we don't act like that. He says, what about John? And look at Jesus' response. Jesus is in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It goes back to being individual. He's saying, don't you worry about John. Don't worry about my plan for John. Don't be comparing what's going to happen to you to what's going to be happening to John. He says, I want you to compare and work and focus on yourself. He says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And sometimes we base what we do and how we live and what we're going to do in our service for God based off of what somebody else does. Well, I'll come to church if someone else comes to church. I'll be faithful if someone else is faithful. I'll give if somebody else gives. I'll serve if somebody else serves. But no, it's we need to hear from the Lord. It's not based off somebody else. And hearing this man is comparing himself to everyone else, and he's making a comparison mistake here. He's doing something that is a classic response that Peter does and falls into this trap too. Okay, I'm willing to do it, but just as long as somebody else has to do it with me. That's not the reason why we serve the Lord. And that's what the problem with this publican is. He's making a mistake here. His mistake is because he is comparing himself to others instead of comparing himself to God, his prayer is not heard. Let's jump back here and says the comparison to men. First thing I want you to think about is the pride of the Pharisee. It's a self-centered prayer. If you go back to Luke chapter 18, excuse me, Luke chapter 18 again, look what it says, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners. Now, if he would have stopped, God, I thank thee, then that would have been fine. But no, he continues on and begins a self-centered prayer. He isn't interested in lifting up God. He wasn't interested in praising the Lord. He wasn't interested in praying for others. He wasn't interested in the model prayer. Instead, it's about him. I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off. And so we see here that it's a very self-centered prayer. And you say, why do you say it's self-centered? Number one, he's praying nothing about himself. But look what it says in verse number 11. It says that he's praying by himself, but with himself. This is, God never shows up to this prayer meeting. God is not there. And I think sometimes too often our prayers are with ourselves. And then we make ourselves feel better as we attempt to convince God of our spiritual worthiness. God, I'm thankful that I'm not like all these other people. And once again, I can say, God, I'm thankful that you saved me from this. And Lord, I haven't experienced these things by the grace of God. And that's a whole different prayer than saying boastfully in front of everybody, oh boy, I'm thankful I'm not like everybody else. It's the only reason why we're not like everybody else is by the grace of God. And God never shows up there. It says he was praying with himself. We attempt to convince God about how spiritual we are. We remind God about all our hard work. We remind God about all our sacrifices. We let him know that we are underappreciated. We're taken advantage of. And we make him aware of how tired we are and exhausted we are in laboring for him. But we're not, you know who we're praying to? It's ourselves. God, look at all the things I'm doing. And yeah, you yourself is hearing that, but the Bible says he's praying by himself. God isn't anywhere near this type of praying. Praying isn't not trying to get God to do what you want him to do. Prayer is about God getting to know us, getting to know who God is, and us doing his will. And that's what this is what is showing. So not only is it self-centered, I think it has a supreme positioning, that he thought he was so good that he could actually pray like this, and God was going to say, you know what, that guy is pretty good. He's telling me something I don't already know. He's telling me that he's just. He's telling me he's not an extortioner. He's telling me God already knows those things. Now, once again, I don't think there's anything with proving God and saying, God, you spoke into my heart about doing this, this, and this, and God, best I know how, I'm asking you to do this the best way I know, and I'm leaving in your hands. I'm gonna praise you whether you say yes, I'm gonna praise you whether you say no. But God, this is the reason why I'm doing this, because I love you. I want you to, this is what I believe your will is. That's not what this guy is doing. This guy thinks his position is put up and he is high and he is holy and he can look down on whoever he wants, and he's making himself feel good because of the fact, hey, look how good I am. God's going to hear me and God's going to be pleased with me. But God says, I don't even hear that. And we don't want to be part of prayers where God is not part of it. And it reminded me of in Revelation, the church of Laodicea. So let's go to Revelation chapter 3 real quick. So how do the two compare? See, in Revelation chapter 3, there is a group that's Laodicean church age. And in this church age, it is showing the fact that they think they're rich, they think they're good, they don't think they need to get anything right. But you know who wasn't in the church? It was God. He's standing outside the door and he's knocking. He wants to come in, but they haven't let him in because they're praying to each other. Or they're praying for themselves because they put themselves in a position that they say, we don't need anything. And we all need the touch of God. We need the power of God. And it's when we come to the point we realize and we humble ourselves and we beg God and we say, God, please help me. God, please be merciful to me. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 3. Look what it says. We'll read it. We're going to read it quickly just because I want you to get the whole picture of it. And unto the verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So he's saying this type of attitude makes him sick. It makes him sick. He says, and here's the reason what makes him sick. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have needed nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So it's this idea that the church thinks, you know what, we're good. We don't have need of anything in verse 17. And what does it say in verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I know some people use this as an application when it comes to God reaching out to the lost sinner, trying to get him reached. But in the text, contextually, it's talking about the church. God is standing outside the church and is knocking on the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He's saying that the church has pushed him out. Why is the church pushing him out? It's because they don't think they need him. And so many times in our prayer lives, we push them out because we think we're trusting in ourselves and their own righteousness, where our prayer should begin praising God and saying, God, I want to surrender to you because I know I cannot do this in my own. And I need to confess this sin because I know that I have the position like the Laodicean church, that I need nothing. I need it all. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I need you to direct me. I need the power of God. I need the mercy of God. I need the grace of God. And no, we're not talking about salvation. Obviously, we're talking about the dependence we are upon God to live our Christian lives. And yes, I understand the publican is repenting of his sins and he is putting his faith and trust in God. And I understand all that. But I'm telling you, just as dependent as we are for salvation, we are dependent upon him for our day-to-day Christian lives if we're going to live a spiritual life. Because it says in John 15:5 that without me you can do nothing. And just because we depend on him for salvation, we must also depend on him day by day. And like this publican comes and he says, look, he's the one that left justified. He's the one that left as if he had never sinned. He's the one that walks away right with God, where the Pharisee goes home and he's still wrong. He went and he prayed with himself. He had his religious display. And most of us would look and say, we want to be more like the Pharisee. And God says, Jesus is teaching this group, you know, pray and not faint in verse number one. And then he says to this other group, we're not talking about the praying you're doing, because all the praying you're doing is praying to yourself. So we see that there is a supreme positioning. They have put themselves in a high spot. But you also see a soothing portrayal. When we compare our life with our neighbors, those at work, an average person on the street, we may appear to be doing great. When you look around this church and you say, boy, I'm more faithful than that person. I give more than that person, which I don't know why you would know that or how you would know that. But I serve more than that person. I look better than that person. And I'm more faithful. And and you start comparing one another. What you've done is you've been unwise because you're comparing yourself to an average person. You're not comparing yourself to the God of glory. When we hold our life up next to his, we will always fall short. God, who is our standard, God who tells us to be holy. It's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, not one. For all have sinned and come short of glory of God. This Pharisee doesn't get it. So how does he make himself good? He makes himself feel better by looking what it says in verse number 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And that's higher than what the law would have required. And they're making themselves feel good. Well, I got to be right with God because look at all the good stuff. And we're soothing ourselves. We're making ourselves, we're stroking our hair and we're patting ourselves on the back and saying, I have to be right because of the fact that I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. The Pharisee did all those things. And he did all those things in the name of God. But he says that he prayed by himself because he had the wrong thought process. Unnamed Bible characters. We'll never know this person's name. I know it was a story, but we know that throughout generations, there has been lost people who have depended upon themselves and depended upon their own works and trusted in themselves, like it says in verse number 9, which trusted in themselves that were righteous and they despised others. They looked down upon others because they thought their own righteousness. For generations in false religions and even in churches like ours, independent Baptist churches, the people who trusted in their own selves without seeking after the Lord. So not only do we see the pride of the Pharisee, let's quickly look at the humility of the publican. The humility of the publican. When we truly pray to God and we see him for who he is, we will not say, look at me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I do. Look at what all the things. We would not do that. Isaiah 6:5 says, when Isaiah saw the Lord God holy lifted up, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We see him high and lifted up. What does Isaiah do? Oh, God, let me remind you of all the good things I did. God, you're going to be so happy and so pleased because I did all these wonderful things. Here, listen to me. Talked about, hey, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not. God says, yeah, you might not be that, but you're this and this and this. But he doesn't even need that reminder. When we see him high and lifted up, our hearts are going to be humble. And we see the humility of the publican. You see his cry for help. He is crying out to God and saying, God, will you please help me? He's not trying to soothe himself and saying, you know what, I'm a prophet. You know, nobody else is standing for God right now. God is showing me himself. I'm seeing him high and lifted up. I see this vision no one else has. I'm going to go tell everybody that, look at me, what God did for me. But instead, it's no, when I see God and understand God, I am going to be humble and I'm going to be contrite. A common thread in those who are greatly used by God is their humility. And as publicans sense the first step to getting the ear of God was being humble. You see what happens in verse 13, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. The Pharisees stands in the middle where everyone can see and everyone can hear. Verse 13, he would not lift up his eyes so much as his eyes unto heaven and smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we see that humility has its rewards. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. And you see, there's a cry out. I think when God hears those type of words, God be merciful to me, a sinner, I believe those are sweet words to God's ears. We cannot provide salvation our own. The Bible tells us it's by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we also, as I mentioned earlier, cannot save ourselves, but we cannot live for Christ on our own. We are completely dependent upon him. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God delights in mercy. He desires to give mercy. Cry out to him today. Don't have a chip on your shoulder thinking that, hey, I can look down upon other people because, hey, I gave this much, I've done this much. Instead, as the one thought, as I've reading through a bunch of commentaries about this topic, one guy wrote out, if the Pharisee was really right with God, he'd be praying for the publican. Not looking at the publican and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like you. And I thought that was interesting. One of those tests, one of those litmus tests, if you want to call it. And if I see somebody, do they make me sick or do they make me pray? Do I see them through the eyes of God or do I see them through my own self-righteousness? And like I said, this is something that we could paint a picture and probably of our own selves at different times. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from hence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Last but not least, we have the contrasting motive, the comparison of the people, but there's a clear measurement. There's a clear measurement. We see here that it's what happens in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You know, some people would say, well, that person, man, they must be right with God. They're going to have a mansion up in heaven. But it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter how much your family lifts you up and say, oh, you're super spiritual. It's what God thinks. It is what God desires. It's no one would have ever considered the thief on the cross worthy of heaven. Why? Because probably sitting there might have been people who he had stolen from. You say, well, how do you know? You don't know that for sure. But if someone had stolen a lot from you, would you want to see the guy punished? Some people would. And so people would look at him and say, that guy doesn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But still, he looked at Christ and said, remember me that when thou enterest in thy kingdom. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's one that's going to be justified. There's one that's going to matter in the end. And it's not going to matter what other people say. It's not going to matter that the other publicans say, boy, that was really a great prayer. Way to do that. Way to lay it on the publican and pat him on the back. It doesn't matter what the other Pharisee says. It doesn't matter what the other religious people say. It's God that will look at you. And God, one that will say, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we not cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works, then why profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm saying there is a clear measurement. We need to live according to God. God and his word, what he desires. And what does God do? He promotes humility. Look at the paradox here found at the end of verse 14. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We don't like that. That doesn't make any sense to us. But he's the one that matters. He's the one that counts. And he says, if we will learn to humble ourselves, he's going to lift us up. But if we put ourselves up there, you're going to be brought low. So what can we take from this tonight? Make sure your heart's right with God. Make sure it is right. It's not just putting paint on the outside of the exterior. Oh, there's another coat of paint. I don't want to deal with it. I thought that Mary, the ship Mary thing was an interesting thought, Queen Mary or whatever it was called, that it had crumbled over these years and it was just nothing but 30 coats of paint. And so many times we just put some more paint on and just keep on going. And don't get me wrong, sometimes you do got to put your shoes on, take one step in front of another, but we're not doing it with a deceitful heart. We want to make sure our hearts are right. We want to make sure our hearts are pure and our motives are pure, and that there are people out there that are going to be self-righteous, and there are people who are going to be depending on themselves and trusting in themselves. Those are not going to be the people that we let influence us. If someone is out there despising others and mocking others and tearing down others, that's not, we should be praying for them. Those are not the people that we're going to allow to take step forwards and try to help our church advance forward. We want people that are humble. We want people that are seeking the glory. We want people that are praying. We want people that, what God wants, because we need prayers. We need God to hear our prayers. We need God to work in our lives. We need God to answer our prayers. But we don't need people that are praying thus with themselves. God's not even in the prayer room. He's not even in the prayer meeting when people are there and they are praying for themselves, self-centered, putting themselves in a position that puts them in the same level as God almost. God, you got to be pleased with me. Look at all the things I'm not doing. God, look at all the things I am doing. God, you got to be proud of me. But when Isaiah saw the Lord, when Peter saw him work, what did he do? He fell on his knees. And we remember the boat, and he says, depart from me. He knew he was a sinful man compared to God. And when we enter that throne room of grace, one of these Sundays, we're going to talk about prayer. It will be the topic, the subject. When we enter that throne room of grace and we praise him, we remind him he's not some genie in the bottle, some lucky rabbit's foot like we looked about in 1 Samuel when they brought the Ark of the God in. We see him for who he is. We get on our knees and say, God, thank you for even just hearing from me. God, I am not worthy, but you are God. And God, I am surrendering myself to you. These are some things I've done, and I'm sorry for them. I agree with you. I should not have done them. And we begin to pray, God, I want your mercy. Help me not to do that again. God, will you please show me what you want me to do in this area, with this issue, with this problem, all those different things. Those are the type of prayers that God hears. Those are the type of prayer God answers. But so many times with our own sin, we think that the way up is by stepping over everybody else. Truly, the way up in God's eyes is by kneeling down, by praying. So the Pharisee exalted himself. The publican humbled himself. 2,000 years later, as we read this parable, we see the publican exalted through his self-humbling. And we see the Pharisee humbled by his self-promotion. And I think at the end of our lives, when we stand before God, we are going to be lifted up for those that were humble. And some of us are going to be humbled because we try to promote ourselves. Don't get me wrong. I truly believe God wants to work in our hearts. God wants to work in our lives. I don't think there's anything wrong with talking to the Lord, asking the Lord for wisdom, asking the Lord for guidance, saying, God, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this because I think this will please you. And God, I'm seeking after you, all those different things. But to sit there and say, God, I'm not this, this, or this. God could look and say, yeah, you might not be this, like the rich young ruler. I've kept all these things from my youth. And he says, what about your finances? And he was sad because there's always something there. And you're not telling something God something he doesn't already know. So be honest with him, talk with him, ask him for help, humble before him. Because I don't know about you, but I need God to answer my prayers. And I can't not be guilty of trusting in myself because I know me. I know that my righteousness is not going to get others. And when I begin to do that and I begin to compare and say, well, look at all the things I do and look at all the things, it's live for the Lord, serve the Lord. Let God lift you up. Be humble. Just serve him out of a servant's heart because you love him so much. It's not like I'm even working. It's not like I'm even serving. I just want to serve the Lord. But some people are, hey, if I don't get to do this, then I'm not going to do this. Or why can't I do? And it's comparing one to another. Trust the Lord. Tonight, consider. No names that were opposite. Or opposites that were no names. And I hope you enjoyed that study or you're enjoying that study. Maybe you have a no-name Bible character and you can tell me which one your favorite was as you look at it and consider all the different people that impacted that never were named. And that's the way most generations are. People aren't going to be lifted up and they're not going to have their name in lights, not going to have their name in papers. But if you make a difference in someone's life, it may not be known to the world, but it's known to God. It may not be known to the world, but it's known to the person you help. Of those four guys that carried that man that was on that cot and broke open the roof, no one knows who those four guys' names are. But the one he helped, they'll never forget him. And as I mentioned, eight people who probably none of you never heard of or never will meet unless I introduce you to them. It's because they made a difference in my life. Not known to the world, but they were known because of the difference they made. Let us desire to be a person that can make a difference in someone's life. Not so we can be known by them, but so we can make a difference. And God will know. Let's pray.